Where are we? Where?
Number 16.
You answered the questions for this week. Excellent. But we didn't cover everything from last week. Do we want to look at the questions from last week? No. Excellent. Well, that was quick. Excuse me. Okay. So here we are, Numbers 13. Numbers 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourself men, so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the sons of Israel. There were their these were their names, from the tribe of Reuben and a whole bunch of people all the way down to verse 16. You remember your question.
It does bring up a question. What does this make you think of? Was your question?
Yes. The question was, what comes to mind when you read, did I underline you? When you read this list of names. Anyone? Ethan?
The apostles.
The apostles.
I thought of the census, number one.
The census? Excellent. John,
you've read the names.
You just read the names. There you go. Okay, very good. That was exciting.
What did you have in mind?
In my mind?
Yeah.
I read a list of names like this in the beginning, and I think to myself of our children. When you name a child, the child is born, and you think, what's going to happen to this child? What 20 years from now, what are we going to be able to look back and see this child has done? You have a whole list of names. This is the first time we read these names in the book of Numbers, and you wonder to yourself, all right, what's going to happen to these people? And what happens to them? It's a sad story. It can go either way. Although we can't control them, we do have some influence, a great deal of influence over our children. That's one thought that I have. Why? What thought did you think I had?
I didn't know. That's why I asked. <That's right. laughs>
No, I don't know. You know, that's, when I read a list like that, that's what I think of. There are some other things you can think of. Genealogies and why they're no longer prevalent, things like that. This isn't genealogy, but it is a list. So, 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. He said to them, "Go up there into the Negev, or the south land, and go up into the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are the trees in it? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort to get some of the fruit of the land." Now, the time was the time of the first ripe grapes, which makes it somewhere around July. Here's a question for you. Here's a statement first. First of all, the spies didn't need to go into the land. Because I know two things. Number one, God is with them, so it doesn't matter what they discover in the land. Number two, God has already told them about the land. They don't need to go into the land. Why does God let them, I wonder? Ethan?
To build up their faith in him.
To build up their faith in him.
Because they see how big the people are, and if they had had the faith to say, you know, God can do it, God can deliver them into our hands, and that would affirm that.
Okay. Then his purpose failed, because when they went in there, their faith wasn't built up.
It was a test.
To test them. That's the only thing I can come up with to test them. This brings us to a point. Sometimes God puts us in places just to test us. So be ready. And by the way, how can you be ready for the time when you are going to be in that place where God puts you just to test you? How can you be ready? How can you have been ready? By preparing being faithful all the time. That's it. You know, being, it's not like, oh, I'm going to be faithful later on when I get in the test. Right now, I'll just do whatever I want. We prepare now by being faithful now so we can be ready later. Now, the interesting thing about this, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy 1, second giving of the law, not very long from now in Numbers. Well, 40-something years, right? Moses is recounting some history. Verse 19. Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you approached me and said, let us send men before us, that they may search out the land and bring for us, and bring back to us word of the way which we should go, and of the cities we shall enter. And the thing pleased me, and I took 12 men from each tribe and sent you in there. The point is, this wasn't God's idea to begin with. This was their idea. They came up to Moses and said, hey, let's send in some spies. And Moses said, okay, let's do it. And then God apparently gave his sanction to it and said, go ahead and do it. Now, going back to our thought a minute ago, God will sometimes put you in places just to test you. There's a prayer that is said in the New Testament. It goes something like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And do not... forgive us our debts as we forgive others' trespasses. And do not lead us into temptation. I wonder what that means. I think here's one illustration of what it means. Do not lead us. Lord, if you can, if it's your will, please don't make me go up and see the land so I might get scared. Or just throw me right into the land, I guess. I'm not sure. This might be one application of it. If that's true, then if you compare that with Deuteronomy chapter 1, what you have is the Lord let them do their own stupid idea. Is what it is. It's their idea. Come, let's send men so that we could spy. And the Lord didn't stop them, did he? He said, no, go ahead. Now that brings up some interesting point. They come up to Moses and say, Moses, we've got a great idea. Let's go in and spy out the land. Now we know the rest of the story, and so did God. The rest of the story is, as a result of spying out the land, they come back and they get scared. And they disobey God, and then they spend 40 years in the wilderness. God knew all that. He could have said, bad idea, just go into the land. What do we learn from this? Instead of bad idea, just go into the land, he says, no, I'll let you do whatever you're going to do, and then you're going to spend 40 years in discomfort. Life is not about our being comfortable. That's not what life is about. Life is about proving our faith over and over and over and over and over again. God, that's what God wants. He wants us to prove our faith, and if it costs us being uncomfortable, then so be it. Does that make any sense to anyone? Okay, before we get back to Numbers, this is sort of an aside point. Verse 20 of Deuteronomy 1. You have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is about to give. Well, since God is going to give it to them, I guess they don't have to do anything for it, do they? Right. That's laughable. Why? Because we know that they've got it. In verse 21 says, see, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession of it. So, this just might be one passage where you go to, no, just because God gives something doesn't mean it's necessarily without conditions. They have to get up and take it. Comments or questions? Okay, back here in Numbers 13. So, Moses sends them out to spy. It's the time of the first ripe grapes. Verse 21, they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Libo Hamath, or Gate of Hamath. And here is, should be, two maps. I hope, right? Okay. If I do this right. Here they are in Sinai, right? And so if you trace Numbers 10 to here, you're going to end up right here. Here they are. Now, this is basically the border, okay? It depends on where you, which passage you turn to. But this is, here's Canaan. Here's the promised land, right there. Here we are. That's where they want to go. Remember this for later. So, they come up to that part right there. Let me get up back to my map. Okay? Now, Kadesh Barnea is down here. And they go all the way up through the land, way up to Lebo Hamath. That's where we just read. That's where they are in the verse we just read. And, of course, they're going to come back down exactly how, I'm not sure. All right. So they go up. When they had gone up to the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, Talmai, the descendants of Anak were. Okay, this is the first time we read of this guy Anak. Just know this for now. He's big. He's one big dude. Okay? Now, Hebron was built like Andre the Giant. You know who he is. That we're talking big like that guy. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men with some pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit in the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Huh. No big surprise there, because last I knew, God had told them it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It certainly does. Unbelievable. God knew what he was talking about. Wow. Well, verse 28. "The people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." More about that in 33. "Amalek is living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. The Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it were men of great size. There were also, we saw the Nephilim," the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, "and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." The Nephilim, where have we read about them before? Anyone? Genesis 6. Men of great renown. The idea might be that they were also very tall there. Here we understand Nephilim are big people. notice this. I got to go back to the right thing here. Okay, sometimes God puts us in place to test us, so be ready for that. Two voices. This is life. What did you have here? We had one group. We had Caleb saying, "We should by all means go up because we can." And then you have another group in verse 31, another voice saying, "We're not able to." This is life. This is life right here. It doesn't matter what topic, what issue you're talking about, what temptation you're talking about. You've got two little voices in your head. You ever see the movie with the little quote-unquote devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder? Well, obviously that's not literally true, but the idea is there. You've got voices in your head saying, "I want to do this." And another voice saying, "I want to do this." Look in Romans chapter 7. Paul talks about a civil war within him. Look how intense it is. Romans 7:14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing I do not understand. For I am not practicing that which what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur in the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul's got two people inside of him. One saying, do the law. The other one saying, do what you want to do. This is 1,500 years later. Guess what? Nothing has changed. This man, Paul, is older, I think, older than I am now. And you know what? I've been dealing with this since I've been 13, 14, even younger. Got the two voices in me saying, hey, choose this, choose this. It doesn't go away. That's life. Get used to it. Get ready for it.
It's just, you're right, everybody deals with it, but it's interesting. They did say, back in verse 27, we came to the land which you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. You know, you were right. They were saying God was right. This is indeed the way it is. But that's when they started doubting God. That's
right.
When you start doubting God, that's when Satan jumps right in and says, then do this instead.
Yep, there's a word we'll look at later. Just briefly, the idea is that they were spying on their own minds. It's the same word. As you go and spy out the land, later on they're spying on their own minds. They're thinking, no, I'm not going to trust God, what he has to say, his thoughts. I'm going to trust me, myself. You know, up until Numbers 13, what do you think that people were saying? God had always been saying, you're going to go into the land, you're going to go into the land, you're going to go into the land. Up until Numbers 13, what do you think the people were saying? We're going to march right in there because God is with us. And then when the rubber hit the road, what happened? They forgot everything that they had ever learned. We do a fine job, a fantastic job talking about theory, don't we? Theory's easy. I get right on theory every time. But as soon as it comes to application, but this is the very point. When it comes to the point where you don't think it's possible, it's not possible to obey God, that's the very time that you have to trust God. Anybody in here know what vertigo is?
George.
Pilots. When pilots get vertigo. Anybody in an airplane. You're in an airplane. Guess what you don't know in an airplane? Where you're going or what you're doing. So what do they have to do? The gauges. Look at the gauges. Trust that gauge. That gauge knows more than your mind does. Same thing with God. When you're in the heat of it, trust God, whatever it is. Don't think too hard here. Something that's specifically unreasonable about this, and you could pick any name, but what had God said he would do to the Amalekites? I'm going to wipe them out. They're going to be done, and we're going to use you to do it. So when they see the Amalekites are there in verse 29, they should have thought, let's go. This is our opportunity. God's going to use us to wipe them out right now. We're ready to go.
God didn't tell them it's going to happen right then.
He did. Yes, he said it'll take generations. But you could pick any of these names. The Jebusites, the Amorites. God had said, I'm going to wipe them out. You pick any name there, and they should have said, okay, here we go. It's go time. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing to Timothy about being an evangelist. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Something specific to Timothy. We don't know what the gift was. Verse 6. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which was in you through the laying on of my hands. Whatever it is, it's something that God wanted him to do. Okay, whatever it is. We all have stuff God wants us to do, generally, right? For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love. And my version says discipline here. When God tells us, go do something, we should be storming after it. Say, yes, let's go. Because God has not given us, quote unquote, a spirit of timidity. We're not shy about these things. Preaching the gospel, I'm not cowardice about preaching the gospel. I better not be, is what I'm trying to say. I know I am far too often. But like these people. And you know, if I end up being a coward, then I'm no better than the folks here in Numbers 13. Comments or questions? Okay, so back here in Numbers 14, the man had come back and said, look, we're too small. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. The people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. That's the E word. Bad. Two things about this. Number one, the fact that nobody there said, but God is with us. Now, I know Joshua and Caleb did, but nobody else. Of all of Israel, nobody said, but God is with us. Shows you their faithlessness. And the E word shows you their depravity. They're ready to give it all up and go back to Egypt. Many people stop short of the promised land. Did you remember where I drew that line? They came right up to it. Right up to the edge. But that's as far as they got. They stopped short. They said, no, we're here. I've heard everything I need to hear. I'm turning around. I'm going the other way because I don't like this certain obstacle. It's not the first time it happened. It won't be the last time somebody doesn't go all the way into the promised land. You remember in the book of John, chapter 12, that many of the rulers believed but were not confessing for fear of the people, the Jews. Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, Paul, you have almost persuaded me. Almost. Just a little bit more and you would have had me. I'm coming right up to the promised land. And I'm not going to get into it. Demas, who went into the promised land, didn't get to the real promised land as far as we know, because Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted Paul in the book of Timothy. I say accept it. That doesn't mean be content with it. That just means, yeah, it happens. Right. Okay. So, then Moses and Aaron... If you have a comment or question, let me know. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. They said, let's go back to Egypt. So Moses and Aaron do what Moses and Aaron do. They fall on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. This is Romans 8:31. If the Lord is with us, then who can be against us? This is also Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear the one who can kill the body only. Fear the one. By the way, not much has changed, has it? Fear? What's their situation? I'm scared of these people or scared of God? It's the same situation that we read over and over again in the New Testament. It's our situation also. The point is that life has not changed much. Here's a question for you. In verse 9, their protection has been removed from them. It's like somebody went into the house and shut off the security alarm system so that somebody could go in, right? Somebody went in first and shut off the alarm so we can go on in, something like that. Their protection has been removed from them. Whatever that's talking about, here's the question. Could Joshua and Caleb see that? Could they see it?
Literally, no.
They had faith. God told them. Exactly. Remember this always. If God said it, I know it. I know it. It's fact. It's not probability. It is fact.
It shows that God rules in the kingdoms of the world.
Yeah.
How is it even possible that these people are there? Because God allowed them to be there. Mm-hmm. God said it. God showed them something that's going to happen in the future. And he told him, you know, they're there because I allowed them to be there.
Not anymore. Yeah. Right.
Yeah. The other thing was,
yeah,
you know, when they're crying out about verse 2,
uh-huh,
they asked to die in the wilderness.
Mm.
Be careful what you ask.
Hey, you read my mind. That's right. Be careful what you ask for, because God will, He gives you what you ask for. We see that time and again. They want a deluding influence. If they don't receive the word with a love of the truth, guess what they're going to get? A deluding influence. He'll give it to them. They were depraved, Romans chapter 1. So He gave them what they wanted. They became more depraved. He gave them what they wanted. Over and time and again, we see that God gives you what you want. So, as Gary said, be careful what you want or wish for. Joshua 24. Joshua says something. Joshua 24. What does Joshua say? If you know.
Me and my house.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. As for me and my house, we will serve. What's the ultimatum he had just put to them? Choose this day whom you will serve. You've got. And here's the satire, the sarcasm. He's saying you've got all these gods to choose from. Where were those gods? They had just been. Had the tar beaten out of them, and that's the joke. You can choose these, who would do that, or you can choose the real God. The decision is obvious. Now, the choice was obvious for them then, but Joshua, here, before he's ever gone in and annihilated all these gods, he is choosing God already. Look at his faith here. God said it, I know it. It's no surprise then when we come to Joshua 24, after 30, 40 kings and all the problems that had gone on for how many years, he's still faithful, still trusting in God. We see his commitment here. We're not surprised that we still see it in Joshua 24. The question is that I have to ask myself, when the storms of life come, am I committed now? Because I had better be committed now. Because if I'm not committed now and the storm comes, what's going to happen? I'm going to get blown away. Skepticism. Somebody tells you, here's something that it's a profound thought for the night. The evidence that God exists does not change. It does not change. So if you believe it at one time, you shouldn't ever not believe it. If you disbelieve it later, you know what's happened? The evidence hasn't changed. You have changed. So, God's Word. God's Word is God's Word. Now, the skeptic says it's not. So you're a young person. I remember I was about 13 when I started doubting whether or not the Bible was the Bible. And when I was about 15, I was convinced it absolutely wasn't. Was it? Yes. What had changed? Me. I fell prey. I wasn't committed. I wasn't even a Christian then. Evolutionism? Pretty strong arguments, some of them. But as a whole, not at all. Weak. But if you're not committed to God, you might not see through it. False religion. You know, Satan's ultimate goal is when he can get you to curse God. But if you won't do that, he'll settle for you not being saved. You jump into false religion, Satan's thrilled with that. False practices, false ideas, false mind, false life, whatever it might be. Comments or questions here? Okay. He said to them, do not fear the people. The Lord is with us. Verse 10. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones.
Wow. Amazing.
Isn't that?
Wow. Amazing.
They stoned the prophets.
Yeah. This is right.
These people are not here because of any virtue on their part.
No.
It's because of a promise to Abraham 400 years ago. That's the only reason they're in this place.
You've read my mind too tonight. Come on. Did we read out of the same book? That's what we're. That's what we illustrate here. What?
The only reason that they're not there is because Moses kept saying, "Do not."
Yes.
Yeah, God was already going to tell them.
That's right. Here we go again.
Yeah.
Oh, if we all have a Moses in our life, because we all need a quote-unquote Moses. We have Christ. We all need Christ because of the grace that he gives us. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. And it was a happy time.
No.
the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? You see, that's the issue. We can't beat those people up. What do they doubt? God himself, despite everything that he has done. I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, as John just said, there's nothing in the speech that Moses is about to make that says, save us because we are worth saving. Not a thing. It's all because of everything else but us. You can never point to yourself and say, I'm worth saving. Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength, you brought us out of the people, up this people from their midst. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of the people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not. Moses is a smart man. He knows how to word something, doesn't he? Because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now, I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity, transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. Don't stop doing what you've already been doing. Two things in there. He appeals to, number one, God's reputation and God's very own words. You said, God, you're this kind of God. Now I'm appealing to that because there's nothing in himself. Ethan.
It'll come to me. I forgot what I was
going
to say.
I read too long. I'm sorry.
It's okay.
It'll come back. So, verse 20, the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But, indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Usually when people think of that, they think his providential blessing and power, his love. That's not what he's talking about here. His justice and his wrath. Everybody in the world will know what kind of a God I am, who I am. Go ahead.
Back when you were saying that Moses knows how to word it in verse 16, that those, the Egyptians and other people who have more than one God, like my God is bigger than your God, my God, like you said, my God will beat up on your God, you know, that they would say that too. They'd be like,
yeah, that's exactly.
Because they would, that they would say, look at this God of Egypt, God of the Israelites. They took them out of Egypt and all that, but they couldn't give them his land.
Couldn't deliver 100%. Mm-hmm. Right. So he must be a weak God. Yeah, and there goes his reputation. Verse 22, surely all men, the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see my face. But my servant Caleb, because, and Joshua down below in verse 30, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out to the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. It pays to trust God, doesn't it? That's what all of Israel just learned right there when God said, everybody, these two and these two only will go into the land. Well, what's unique about those two and those two only? They followed God fully. It pays to trust God. Notice the difference wasn't evidence, right? They all had the same evidence. The difference was courage and trust. Remember this. If God tells you to do something or not do something, whatever the case might be, and you think, if I do this or don't do this, then something bad will happen. Guess what you've just done? Two things. Number one, you're assuming you know more than God. God told you to do it. Do it. You're also assuming that you know better than God. Whatever God said, if I do what he said, something bad will happen to me. I want what's better, so I'm not going to do it. Remember that. Whenever God says something and you question it, you think you know that more than he does, and you think you know better than he does. Obedience is always the issue. Whatever God says, just do it. Comments or questions here? George?
Two things that are very interesting here. When you look back at verse 13 and so on, chapter 14, how God's will, it doesn't change, but it accommodates human nature very well, in that what should have these other nations have said? They should have said, well, this God could do these things, and when his people disobeyed him, he squashed them. We should fear this guy. That's what they should say, and they won't. Okay, but he uses their lack still to make the argument, and God accommodates that to fulfill his will still. And then again, later on, Moses prays that God forgive the people, but they haven't repented. And he does it anyway. Again, it's a human nature thing. They aren't there yet. But his purpose, you know, despite the fact that they're fighting him every turn, no matter who it is, he still accomplishes his will, despite that.
Right. And uses it often.
He has pardoned, but he has not forgiven. I mean, I have pardoned them according to your word, but they will not see this land.
Yeah, and he was going to wipe out the entire nation and start over with Moses, and he didn't. The people who, the ones who disobeyed, 20 and older, were condemned to death for it. Verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, said, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? By the way, right now we're answering, why did they wander for 40 years? Here's the answer. When Israel was young, you know, all the little children, do you know what they learned? God punishes sin. And you know what they talked about? Daddy didn't believe you. Daddy didn't believe God. What happened to Daddy? What happened to my uncle? What happened to all my friends? What happened to all these people? There's death everywhere for 40 years. And you know what the children are learning? Don't sin. Because God takes sin seriously. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation grumbling against me? Well, verse 29, your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come. I skipped over 28, the best part. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, I will surely do to you. A few minutes ago, Gary said, be careful what you wish for. This is what he's talking about. Because they wished for it. He said, okay, you've got it. Surely you shall not come into the land, verse 30. Verse 31, do you remember what they said about the children? They said about the children that the children will be swallowed up by the land, killed, and horrible things will happen to them. Verse 31, your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them, and they will know the land that you have rejected. As for you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness. 2 points. Ooh. Don't go there. Don't look there. Number one is the point Gary made. Number two, how much we do not know. How much don't we know? They said, if we go in there, our children will fall. He says, your children are going to be the only ones that go in there. Man is so unknowledgeable, to put it nicely, and arrogant. Verse 34, according to the number of the days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely I will do this due to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In the wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they will die. Now, Israel couldn't handle 1 year in the wilderness without grumbling and complaining. What do you think they're going to do with 39 years or 40 years? Well, verse 39, when Moses spoke these words to the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. In the morning, however, they rose up early and went over the ridge to the hill country and said, here we are, we've sinned, we confess, we accept Lord as our master. Unfortunately, not. we have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised. But Moses said, why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? He had told Moses, tomorrow you turn and you go another way. And here they're saying, we're not turning, we're not going another way. These people are so stubborn. When I look in the mirror, who do I see? Do not go up, or you will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you know the rest of the story. They go up, and they are slaughtered for the most part. Confession without repentance is useless. Confession for the wrong reason is useless also. They said, we've sinned, but did they repent? No. They said, oh, we've sinned, but was it for the purpose of saying, yes, I'm aligning myself with God now? No. It was just words. Purpose matters, so does timing, doesn't it? They did the exact same thing. They did the thing that they should have done later. If only they had done it before, they'd be okay. Which goes to show that the issue wasn't they couldn't. The issue was their heart. That was the issue all along. God would never put us in a position where we cannot obey His word. That's never the issue when we don't comply. What they wanted happened. Be careful what you wish for, what they said would happen. Man doesn't know very much. These people, as they're dying in the wilderness for 40 years, you know what they're doing? Kicking themselves the whole time saying, why did I think for myself? Should have just listened. Let me ask you this question. These people have hearts that need help. Some of them have evil hearts. You take this heart. Let's forget about the heart for a minute, okay? What would have helped this congregation do okay? If they had obeyed. Why didn't they obey? Their hearts, and there was something else that helped their hearts to not obey. Why didn't they obey?
Faith.
Okay. What provoked their hearts?
The Ten Commandments.
The ten men. Those ten men. Yes, this congregation had a heart that apparently did not want to serve, and guess what came in and took that heart that did not want to serve and helped it go along to the position where it didn't end up serving? The importance of a few good men. The ten men is what he said. Ten men. Out of millions of people, ten men blew it all for them. They blew it all. But if they had had the proper... In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 1, we won't turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 1 says that these men made their hearts melt. The words that these ten men said. Here these people were... Beforehand, their hearts had not yet been melted. So whatever that means, their hearts hadn't been melted. It took these ten men to come along and melt their hearts. And that's not a good expression in this case. That's a bad one. It means they're discouraged, right? The importance of a few good men. Elders. Elders. Why did God put the elders in a local church? To rule it. They watch over your souls. They watch over your souls. You better have the right elders. There are... A preacher, teacher is not in a position of authority, but leads by the words that they say. Better watch out. Don't get the teacher that will tickle your ears. You have to have the one that will say God's word, no matter what, in season and out of season, right? Comments or questions on what we've talked about here? Believe it or not, I've cut from Joshua 13 and 14. Watch this. Watch how fast we go through chapter 15 and chapter 16.
Well, you kind of skipped over the spies on immediately.
Sorry, go ahead.
36 through 38, the spies die immediately.
No, I have never interpreted that as though they died immediately.
They died by blood before the Lord.
I took it as they died immediately.
Okay, yeah, I can see that easily. I just have never interpreted it as though they died immediately.
It was like, you know, God says, I'm going to do this, and basically, here's the sign. Boom, they died immediately.
Yeah. I mean, I don't doubt it.
Okay.
And the point would be, God means what he says. Chapter 15, laws. By the way, they're just told, for 40 years, you're going to wander. They might be thinking, and they had walked right up to the edge. They could see the fence. And then he says, take a right and keep going. And meanwhile, people are dying left and right. They might question, are we ever actually really going to get to the land? Has God abandoned us? Chapter 15, verse 2, when you enter the land. Guess what God is still saying? You're going to get to the land. Trust me, you'll get to the land. It's not a question of if, but when, and that's up to them so far. This adds to Leviticus chapter 1 and chapter 3. Every peace offering and every burnt offering is going to have meal and wine offering and oil, I think also. Yeah, meal and wine and oil added to it. This is the kind of, what it is when a guest comes to your house. Remember Abraham when he had a guest, what did he do? He didn't even know who the guest was. He fed the guest. Everything that he possibly could, the best of what he could, he fed the guest. Because that's the way you treat guests, they're honored guests. God lives among them. He's their honored guest. They're to bring him food upon food, the best of the best. Keep on bringing it to him, treating him like an honored guest. Verse 32, and I'm skipping over a lot. If you have some points, please make them. The case of breaking the Sabbath. Again, they are told back in Exodus that if somebody breaks the Sabbath, they're to be cut off from the nation. Excuse me, but not actually told how. Here, he says, take them out and stone them. Verse 37, speak to the sons of Israel. Tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. The tassel will be for you to look at and to remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them and not follow after your own heart. Stop here. Tassels only nobility wore. All of Israel is to wear tassels. All of Israel is nobility in the sight of God. The color blue was on the temple veil and on the priestly garments. Here, everybody's a priest. Remember, they're a nation of priests. Exodus chapter 19. Number 3, it shall be a tassel for you, verse 39, to look at and to remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them, and not, and here's our word, spy after your own heart. It's the very same word that's translated spy in chapter 13 and 14. So here we have an understanding of what God's getting at. These, you put the tassels right along together with Numbers 13 and 14. You remember what those spies did, how they messed up? This tassel. This tassel is to remind you that you don't look past the tassel to your own heart. You look past the tassel to God's word. Don't spy after your own thoughts. Leave them in the dark. Comments or questions on this? And we'll close with Gary's point, or if somebody else has one.
Okay, in 16, he reiterates this point over and over and over again. One law for you, one law for the stranger. You know, they're all the same. The law is the same for you and for the stranger. He reiterates it over and over and over and over. Because Israel had difficulty with pride.
Yeah.
Yep. He reiterates that over and over and over.
Right. Yeah, and in some portions of the law of Israel were for all the world. Like, don't be prideful. And obey God's word to the best of your, not ability, although that is true, but to the best of your knowledge. In other words, Israel had a specifically revealed law. The Gentiles did not, but they still had the law that was in their conscience, and they had to obey that. Anything else? So bring your questions for next week again. Thank you for your work.